Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. If you would like a PDF version of today's sermon notes, you can grab those at Eastwood Baptist South Campus's Facebook page. Y'all remember life before Facebook? Probably was better, wasn't it, right? I remember back in the 80s, right? I'm a child of the 80s. One of the coolest things about being a child in the 80s is that I grew up watching some of the coolest cartoons ever, right? I mean, there were several, but my tops were things like, were cartoons like He-Man and Transformers and, Mask, Thundercats, G.I. Joe, and they just don't make them like that anymore. I guess I'm 40 now, so I can officially say that, right? I mean, I can officially start saying things like I walked up both hills both ways going to school, things like that. I'm over 40 now, right? But these shows, they were not just fully loaded with awesome characters. They were also full of lots of battle action with these amazing weapons, everything a little boy could love. But as part of that 80s culture, lots of those shows, they often featured some sort of public service announcement at the end of them. And so the characters, they would kind of interact with each other or with cartoon kids to teach a lesson. Things like, don't drink alcohol. Don't hide in things that you can't get out of, like old refrigerators and freezers. Don't hitchhike. Don't mess with electrical appliances around water. I mean, all of those are important stuff. Now, G.I. Joe's PSAs, they were probably the most famous, and they always followed this fairly typical formula. This kid or two, they would do something they shouldn't do, and then this G.I. Joe out of nowhere would just come up, like Flint or Duke or Lady J or Gung-Ho, and they would show up and they would correct the action, and then they would teach a good life lesson, and then a kid would say, "Now I know." And then one of the Joes would say, "And knowing is half the battle. G.I. Joe!" You know, so it was so cool, man. And somebody with some wit, they came up with this graphic that's been floating around the internet. If you weren't sure, this graph proves, y'all, that knowing is indeed half the battle. And in one sense, that's absolutely true. If you're going to be in a battle, you better have some knowledge. You better know about your situation. You better know about your enemy. You better know about your resources to fight that enemy. Knowledge is power, the old saying goes. That's why in the real world, we spend a lot of time, we spend a lot of money in the intelligence agencies there of our military and our government. And as we come into this section of Ephesians, one thing is absolutely clear. We're in a battle. We are in a battle. There's a battle waging all around us, raging everywhere we look. And if we're going to be victorious in it, then we're going to have to know some things. We're going to need some knowledge. Knowledge is half the battle. Knowing is half the battle. So here's today's truth I want you to take away from this text. And we could take this text, we could break it down into like 10 messages because every piece of it is really important and we could go really deep in all of them, but today is sort of an overview of how to have victory in this spiritual battle that's going on around us. So here's today's truth. Victory in the battle around us begins with knowledge of the situation and the resources you've been provided, okay? So if you're going to be victorious, you got to know some things. You got to know the situation, and you got to know the resources you've been provided. So let's take a look at our text to see what we need to know in this battle. I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning here. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in the 10th verse. And as you stand, remember that the Bible is revelation from God, right? God knows what is really happening. God tells us what is really real. He reveals to us things that are even unseen. And here we have that in this text. The Word of God says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given for the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all power or with all prayer and supplication. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God this morning. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, as we come to your Word today, we want to understand the world how it really is. We want to see what you see and what these physical eyes are blind to. So, Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy in giving us the opportunity to open up your word here today. And, Father, I pray that you'd give us insight into what is really real. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, so to be victorious, guys, let's look at the situation first. We're going to look at that situation. And here's what you need to know. You need to know that ultimately you're battling dark spiritual forces. You are battling dark spiritual forces. This is one of the most important verses in all of the Bible to help us understand the situation that we're in. Right here in Ephesians 6:11, there at the end of Ephesians 6:11, and then going into the 12th verse, it says this. It says, stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so when we get this knowledge, guys, it changes everything, right? It helps us to understand who the real enemy is. Because you and I, we often get confused and we think, oh, it's the person across from us who's opposite to us, who is opposed to us, who's standing against us. But the Word of God says here, they're not the actual enemy. Now, they may be under the influence of the enemy. They may be a tool or a weapon in the hand of the enemy. But we have to understand so that we fight the right enemy and use the right weapons in the battle that the enemy is not flesh and blood. Sometimes, though, we fight the wrong enemy, don't we? General George S. Patton, who is one of our greatest military leaders, you can go to his museum up here at Fort Knox, learn all about him and leadership and all those things. He commanded the U.S. 7th Army in the Mediterranean campaign of World War II. And then after we invaded Normandy, he took over leadership of the 3rd Army of the U.S. in France and Germany. Well, he famously said at the end of World War II, he said this, he said, "We may have been fighting the wrong enemy of Germany all along. But while we're here on the border of the Soviet Union, we should go after the real enemy now because we're going to have to fight them eventually." Now, just be straight up with you. He's a general in the army. He used a little more colorful language than that, okay? But nevertheless, you get the point of what the man said. Now, he's not saying that Germany wasn't a threat, that Germany wasn't an enemy. He just saw the Soviet Union as a much bigger enemy, as the real enemy, and the rest of the 20th century proved that to be true, right? The real enemy here, we got to understand according to the Bible, the real enemy is the devil himself, Satan himself. So we got to be careful to fight the right enemy. Satan himself here, he's the general, so to speak, of these dark forces that are waging this unseen war about us. You know, the Bible is really clear. Satan is real. Satan is alive. Satan is not just a mythical being that people have made up to have a good versus evil scenario. Scripture tells us that he is real. Now, it's important to understand Satan is not a god. But indeed, he's powerful. He's fallen. He's wicked. He's an angel. You see, he once was the chief angel, the anointed cherub, the star of the morning, the Bible says, who sparkled with all the jewels of created beauty. The very worship leader of heaven, until he rebelled against God and tried to usurp God's power and God's glory. And so what did God do with him? Well, he threw him out of heaven along with a third of the angelic hosts. We know them now as demons, not angels, although they are angels. And Satan is the leader of the demons, the Bible says. And that wicked army is what Paul's talking about when he talks about the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil. It's all those demonic forces. Satan and his dark army, y'all, they're always scheming ways to oppose God. They hate him. They literally hate God. And they may know it or they may not. They can't beat him. And one of the reasons they hate him is because they can't beat him. But they can certainly oppose him. They can certainly oppose God by influencing humanity. And that's what they do. They influence and use flesh and blood to carry out wickedness all over this world. Now, the devil doesn't make anybody do anything, except maybe in rare situations of demonic possession, and we could kind of debate how all that works. But that would be the exception, right? Not the rule. Just like the devil in the Garden of Eden. He didn't make Adam and Eve eat that forbidden fruit. What did he do? Instead, he influenced them. And that's what the devil typically does and the demonic usually do. They don't make humans do anything. But their influence is very strategic. It's very real. And it's very powerful. And you just look around the world today. And you see demonic influence all over us. You look in history. You see satanic influence. Guys, that much is clear. And as I said a moment ago, Satan and his army, they hate God. And because of that, hear me very closely, because they hate God, they hate us as well. Every person who is connected to God through Jesus Christ, we are in the crosshairs. Jesus clearly told us this was going to be the case. Matthew 10:22. Jesus says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." It's under demonic influence. It's under satanic influence that the world hates us. John 15:18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you should expect some opposition. In fact, think about where we've been here in the book of Ephesians. We've talked about there in chapter 5, talking about let's get filled with the Spirit instead of getting drunk with wine. If you're a person who is easily tempted by liquor and drunkenness and all those things, you better bet when you try to step away from it, there's going to be spiritual opposition. You better believe if you're going to try to stand up and be a godly wife, oh, watch out, here comes the devil trying to oppose you, or a godly husband. You better expect a discouragement is going to try to be worked in there. Oh, you're going to be a godly parent? You just wait. The devil is going to influence in some way. Now, don't get me wrong. The devil a lot of times don't have to influence very much because that sin nature is there in human beings, right? We already desire in and of ourselves to do wickedness, but the devil comes and influences. You want to be a godly son or daughter? I was just on the radio yesterday. I was listening to a podcast, one of my favorites, Wretched Radio with Todd Friel. And this young person had written in and said, "Todd, I don't know what to do. I'm a follower of Christ, but my parents have told me they've threatened to take my Bible away, and they're telling me to stop reading my Bible." So think about this for a moment. Here's a situation where a child is facing opposition because she is trying to live for the Lord. You try to be a good employee or a good employer, right? Like we talked about last week, you expect opposition. It's going to come. You'd better be ready for a battle. And if there's no battle, then two things right now are true then. Either you're already on Satan's team, you don't even know it, or you're not a threat to Satan's kingdom at all. You are treading water. You're in neutral zone, right? It's time to engage, but when you engage, get ready, because there's going to be a battle. But while it's going to look like this physical war, it may be your husband across the table and you feel like he is the enemy. Or that coworker who is totally a jerk. You may think that person's the enemy. You may feel like it's a flesh and blood war, but know that ultimately, according to the Word of God, it's not. It's ultimately a spiritual war. And so if we're going to be victorious in the battle, we have to know that. Otherwise, we're going to be fighting the wrong enemy. So now that we've come to know the situation, that's the situation, we're going to look then at the resources. So here's the second thing we need to know this morning. If we're going to be victorious in this battle, we need to know that God has provided everything you need to be victorious. Everything you need. If you're going to fight a battle, man, you've got to have some weapons. Nobody wants to go into a battle under-resourced, right? I mean, nobody wants to go to a gunfight with a knife, right? You don't want to show up with a knife at a gunfight. And so we understand here what's really going on, that this is a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. Then that means that we need spiritual weapons, and God has provided powerful weapons here for us. He has provided for us everything that we need. Paul here, he calls it the armor of God. You see it there in verse 11? He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the schemes of the devil. And then he says in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So, beloved, we see in the text here, yeah, there is a powerful spiritual enemy, but God has provided powerful spiritual weapons. He's provided everything that you and I need to stand firm, to endure, to persevere, to not lose against the devil and his dark army. So what are those provisions? Specifically speaking, what are those provisions? Well, he's going to list seven of them here for us. Seven provisions here for the battle. And we're just going to list them off and then we'll look at them individually. He's going to provide for us the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. Now, I'm thankful for our children's director, Lori Larkin. She has been going through on Monday nights a virtual Bible study with our elementary students. And elementary students, if you're not a part of that already and you want to be on Monday nights, they meet at 7 for those who are kindergarten to third grade, and then at 7:30 for those who are fourth through sixth grade. If you'd like to finish that out, they've only done about 2 sessions, maybe 3 now, so they've still got over half to go. Just invite you to be a part of that. Get with Lori and let her know that you'd like to be a part of that, or get with me, whichever way we can get you hooked up. But that's the armor of God here. That's the armor of God. These are the spiritual weapons of both attack and defense that God has given us. Paul probably had in mind a Roman soldier, right? I mean, that's what we typically think of. All the pictures that we see, it's that Roman soldier all geared up and ready for battle. I mean, he may have even been looking at one as he was writing this, as he was there in prison, and that soldier standing guard there next to him. So let's look at the armor individually here for a moment. First, he talks about the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Guys, truth is a powerful weapon in a spiritual battle. Think about back talking about a minute ago about the intelligence agencies in our military and in our government. Think about how important it is to know what the truth is. And think how the enemy and even, I guess, counterterrorism and counterintelligence forces try to actually put out false information so that people do things they shouldn't do, so that they get an upper hand. Truth is essential. It's a powerful weapon in a spiritual battle. And God has He's revealed to us what is true and what's a lie. God is the God of truth, and Satan is the father of lies. And I want to say to you this morning, you will never be victorious in the battle. Never, ever. Until you come to understand what is true. Otherwise, as we saw earlier in Ephesians chapter 4. You're just going to be tossed. You're just going to be tossed about here, to and fro, as it says. By every wind of doctrine, everything is going to sweep you away. You'll be pulled away into falsity and chase after this and chase after that. But if you know truth, you'll be anchored. Just like that belt. Think about that belt there, how it anchors. It anchors your entire armor. With God's truth, we can stand firm. So take up the belt of truth. But secondly, he says, take up the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, the devil is aiming for something in particular. And it's behind this breastplate, right? And the breastplate is what protects the thing that the devil is primarily aiming at, and that is your heart, right? He wants you in your heart to desire wicked things. He wants to tempt you to love wicked things. He wants your heart. Therefore, this breastplate of righteousness, it's a very strategic defense. The desire for righteousness and a life of righteousness doesn't give the devil a weak point. Now, I think it's important, as I say that we desire righteousness, that we live in righteousness, because here, we've already, elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about that positional righteousness that we have in Jesus, right? That imputed righteousness that we get from God. And that's certainly true. We all, if we're in Christ Jesus, we have positional righteousness. But I think what he's talking about here is what we would call practical righteousness. The righteousness which we live out in our own lives here on the earth. He's already talked about it here in Ephesians twice already, at least twice. In Ephesians 4:24, he told us to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. And then a few verses later in Ephesians 5:8, he said, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And so both in all three of those situations, right, you're putting on righteousness. You are living like a Christian should live. You are a follower of Christ doing what Christ would do. And that is a protection for your heart, that you might not be carried away by the schemes of the devil. So, beloved, put on the breastplate of righteousness so that your heart will be protected from the devil's attacks. Third, we see here the shoes of the gospel of peace. The shoes of the gospel of peace. We all talk about wanting to change the world. You want to change the world? You want to win this battle? Think about this. One of the greatest ways to win the war is to have have people defect from the enemy's side to your side, right? Isn't that a great way to win the war? Just eventually there's nobody left to fight. And how do we do that? We do that through the gospel of peace. We share the good news of Jesus Christ. Remember, guys, that man or that woman is not your enemy. They're being influenced by the enemy. They're slaves of the enemy. And we need to work to set them free. And the only way that happens is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where that gospel is preached and where that gospel is received, peace is spread and war ceases. So put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet of those who share good news, as Paul said there in Romans 10. Fourth, it talks about the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Praise God, y'all, that we don't walk by sight. If we walk by sight, if we followed what our eyes and our senses tell us, it looks like it's lost, man. It looks like we're done, that the battle is over. But we walk by faith, not by sight. And guys, the devil and his army, they will continually pepper us with spiritual darts and arrows, and it's going to look like they're winning, right? Like the psalmist said, Why does the wicked prosper? Right? That's what it looked like to him. That's what it looks like to us. But the shield of faith, by the shield of faith, we have hope no matter the circumstances. The enemy, he may attack, but faith shields us from those attacks. Faith shields us because we're reminded by faith, in faith, that God's in control, that God's on our side. Missionary John Patton, he was translating the Bible for the South Seas Island tribe. And he discovered, just amazingly, that they had no word in their language for trust or for faith. They had no concept of trust or faith. And so one day, this native who'd been running around really hard, he came into the missionary's house. He flopped into this large chair and said, "Whew, it's so good to rest my whole weight on this chair." And Patton said, "That's it. That's what faith is. I will translate faith as resting one's whole weight on God." And that's what we do with the shield of faith. We rest in God completely. Psalm 28 verse 7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts, and I am helped." So put on the shield of faith, which is trusting in God. That's what the shield of faith is. Trusting in God. Fifth, the helmet of salvation. Know your resources today, church. The helmet of salvation. You see, if you're in Christ, know that your salvation is safe. God will keep you. God will guard you until you either go to God or God comes to you. Either way, that happens. But the devil wants to play head games with you. The devil wants to get in your head. He wants to discourage you. He wants you to doubt your salvation. He wants you to live in defeat and fear and to just throw in the towel, man. Just quit following Jesus. Quit living for Jesus. That's what the devil wants to do in your head. But putting on the helmet of salvation, it protects your mind. It assures your mind by clarifying that you are God's, and nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. It reminds you that God, as it says in Jude 24 says that God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. That's the God who is your salvation. So stop letting the devil rent space in your head, man. Put on that helmet of salvation so that you can stand against his schemes. Six, he talks about the sword of the Spirit here. The sword of the Spirit. So what actually is that? Well, he tells us, Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So he's talking about the Bible. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit. And the Bible, as you well know, I don't have to tell you this, the Bible is a powerful weapon. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So, beloved, that's a powerful weapon. And as a two-edged sword, it's effective both as an offensive weapon and as a defensive weapon. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it's effective to deliver a devastating attack against the dark spiritual forces. But it's also very effective in defending against vicious attacks from the enemy. So pick up the sword of the Spirit. And finally here, the final resource that he talks about here that we have is the resource of prayer. The resource of prayer. In this battle, according to Ephesians 6:18, we are to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And so prayer, y'all, it's the communication part of this spiritual military campaign. Just think about how important communication systems are for the military. I was never in the military, But I played football, and that's kind of like fake war, right? It's play war. And I still remember right on the sidelines, you got the coaches on the sidelines on their radio comms talking to the guys up in the booth who have a different viewpoint and all those things. They're working out plays and telling what they see and all that stuff. So if it's important for football, you better believe it's important for war, right? I'm so thankful for the communications capabilities of our military. But if it's important and crucial for physical war, how much more important is it for spiritual warfare? Prayer is the comm system in this battle so that we can have victory, so that we can be linked to God. Prayer is talking to God, right? It's calling on God. It's asking God to move, protect God, provide God, act for our good, God, act for your glory, God. We often talk about prayer being powerful. The truth is, it's not prayer that's powerful. The God to whom we're praying is the powerful one. That's why, guys, don't miss verse 10. Do not miss verse 10 here. That's why Paul called us in the very beginning there in Ephesians 6:10. He said, finally be strong in whom, church? The Lord. The Lord in the strength of his might. Guys, the victory is ours. And you think about all of these weapons. God doesn't say, here you go, go ahead and go fight. I'll be over here. No, God goes with us. God empowers these things, because as I look at these, I go, oh my goodness, God. My prayer's weak. My faith is weak sometimes, right? My prayer's weak sometimes. My faith, all the things that he calls on here. Sometimes I'm attracted by lies instead of the truth. And I start going down through these things. And I start seeing how weak these things are if it's dependent upon me. But bless God today, it's not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon God. It is God who is empowering. Think about the Battle of Jericho. They blew a trumpet and the walls fell down. It wasn't by the power of the trumpet, although that's what God told them to do. That's the weapon that God gave them. No, the power is in God. And the same thing is true for us today. The battle belongs to the Lord. So, no, if you're going to be victorious, you've got to know the situation. You've got to know your resources. But let's bring that graphic back up about the battle from the very beginning there. Notice here, knowing is just how much of the battle? Everybody say half. The question is this. You can know the situation and you can know the resources. The question is, are you going to use them? Are you going to use them? Will you put on the armor of God and pray so that you can be victorious? Half the battle is knowing. The other half is doing. Is doing. Acting out in the knowledge of what you know. Listen, some of you right now, this morning, this very morning, you are defeated. Satan, his schemes are working. And you may be here today, and the truth of the matter is that you just didn't know these things, and that's okay. You didn't know these things, but now you know, right? Now you know. But for others of us in here, probably the majority of us in here, you knew these things. These things aren't new to you. Yet you came in this morning defeated. The schemes of the devil are advancing against you. And I ask you this one question. Why are you ignoring the armor that God has given you? If you were in a physical battle and the military gave you an M16, I don't even know what they use nowadays, but the M16, if they gave you a Sherman tank, if they gave you an F16 Tomcat, I mean, whatever else, I don't even know. I'm probably getting all those wrong. Those of you who are military buffs. But there's no way in the world you would say, I'm just going to go do this myself. I don't need those things. No, there's no way you would do that. You would say, where is my machine gun? I need to shoot something. Beloved, don't ignore these. If you are in the battle, and you are, you will be defeated unless you use these. So I call up you on, I call upon you by the authority of God's word. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can be victorious. Here's my final prayer this morning as the praise team comes. May you triumph by the strength of the Lord.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.